Today I'm going to introduce you to a man who had given up and he began to wish for death. And he's a biblical character. He's a person who is struggling tremendously with what we would call today mental illness. But I want you to know something about this man before we turn in the scriptures to discover him. This was a man who was called by God. In fact, his name meant faithful. His name meant, "My God is Jehovah." He was a faithful man. He had accomplished great things in the power of God, and yet he still struggled with whether or not life was worth continuing. In fact, he experienced with his own eyes 16 incredible miracles in the short amount of time that we know and that we have record of his existence in the scripture. This man was in the will of God. He was living an obedient life, a life that was faithful. He was not under judgment by God at all, and yet he still struggled with despair. Now, in a second, we're going to turn into scriptures to learn about this character. But I want you to understand just a little bit about the context of the four or five scriptures that we're going to be looking at this morning. This man had done something incredible for God, and now he found himself in a season of great trouble. And we're going to turn this morning to 1 Kings chapter 19. So if you have your Bible, let me encourage you to turn there and look at the scriptures with me. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 8. And you know that I love to have help reading the scriptures. And so I have secured one of the best helpers that I could find. And Avonlea Evers is going to come up and help me. And Miss Avonlea, would you grab the microphone as you come up to read the scriptures with us? Awesome. And I'm going to grab this microphone from you and make sure that it's turned on. And I don't know if it is. It is. Okay, we have the thumbs up in the sound booth. And so you're going to read 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 8. Is that correct?
Yep.
You ready? Here we go.
Then he traveled for one day into the desert. He came to a small bush. He sat down under it. He prayed that he would die. "Lord, I've had enough," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my people of long ago." Then he lay down under the bush, and he fell asleep. Suddenly an angel touched him. Then the angel said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around near his head. He saw some bread. It had been baked over hot coals. A jar of water was also there. So Elijah ate and drank. Then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came down a second time. He touched him and said, "Get up and eat. Your journey will be long and hard." So he got up, he ate and drank. The food gave him new strength. He traveled for 40 days and 40 nights. He kept going until he arrived at Horeb. It was the mountain of God.
Very good, Avonlea. Wonderful. Good job. Yes. Let's have prayer together, and then we're going to study this scripture. Lord, we thank you for people of faith like Avonlea. Lord, we thank you for her willingness to lead and to read the scripture. We thank you for glorious worship and the way that you have interacted with us as we have worshiped you and praised you and sought your face. And now, Lord, we are here at a real tough subject, mental illness, and you're the God of all things, and you're the God of this, and we entrust ourselves, and we yield ourselves, and we place ourselves under the authority of your scripture, and we ask, Lord, that you would bless our time so that we could know you better and understand ourselves a little bit better as well. And we pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I acknowledge that some of us may feel a little bit uncomfortable because you may be struggling with mental illness and you never in 100,000 years thought that would be the topic that the preacher would be preaching about today. And so you may be sitting there kind of shifting back and forth, a little nervous about what I might be saying to you today from 1 Kings chapter 19. And for some of you, you may not be feeling any discomfort at all. You may just be sitting there going, "Great, another sermon that doesn't have anything to do with me, right? I don't struggle with mental illness. I never have. And so I don't connect at all personally to what you're talking about, Zach." And so for those of you who may be at that place, I want to share with you some statistics. I want for you to understand. I want for all of us to kind of move into thinking about the scripture all from the same place. And so let me share with you some really important numbers that I think will bring into great focus the importance and the reason that this is the topic that we're looking at this morning. Did you know that 1 in 5 people will experience mental illness in a given year? Now, if there are 4 other people sitting in the row that you're on, that means that statistically speaking, one of you will be struggling with mental illness over the next 12 months. Listen to this. 1 in 25 experience serious mental illness that substantially interferes with our limits, major life activities. 1 in 25. So 1 in 5 will struggle with mental illness. 1 in 25, it will get so severe that it will limit or keep you from going about your normal everyday life. Listen to this statistic. 4% of the population thought about suicide in the past 12 months. Now, if you took that statistic and you applied it to our room, our worship center, that means that in this room right now, there's about 36 people that thought about taking their own life in the past 12 months. Now, if it doesn't bring home to you that we need to be talking about this, I don't know what statistics will. I mean, when I tell you that 1 in 5 people are struggling with mental illness, that's substantial. When I tell you that probably about 36 people right here that is singing next to you, that have been praying close to you, that have been lifting up the name of Jesus with you for the past 30 minutes, 36 of our brothers and sisters, or 36 of our guests that are here today, thought about committing suicide over the past 12 months. That really puts it on our radar, doesn't it? And what we discover from the scripture is that this is not an issue that's happening outside of the kingdom of God. I mean, that's why I wanted to point out to you that Elijah was a man of God, and he was in God's will, and he was doing the work of God, and he was close to God, and he was serving God, and he was so strong in the ministry that he saw 16 different, amazing, glorious miracles happen through his ministry. And yet, he was one of the 4%. He was one of the 4% who was thinking about suicide. And these statistics don't respect age. And what that means is you might be the oldest person here today. We're not going to try to figure out who you are. But you might be the oldest person here today, and these statistics might be touching your life. You might be the youngest person here today, and you are experiencing the realities and the struggle of mental illness. One of the awesome things about Sagemont Church is that it's so diverse in its ethnicities. And I want you to understand that ethnic background doesn't stop mental illness from touching your life. Socioeconomic status doesn't stop mental illness from touching our lives. Marital status doesn't stop mental illness from touching our lives. There are people who are single who struggle with despair and other types of mental illness, and then there are married people who struggle with the same thing. And I just want for you to hear again the words of Elijah, and then we're going to look at our note sheet this morning and begin to process and progress through the scripture. The scripture says in verse 4 that he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a tree, and he prayed a prayer of death. He said, "It is enough now, God. Let me die. Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And so I'm saying to you this morning, with as much clarity as I can possibly find, that God's people struggle with despair, with depression, with thoughts of suicide, and with other forms and varieties of mental illness. Now, before the answer pops up on the screen, if you have your note cards, you see there that there's, just to start, it says, if I don't struggle, then there's a blank. Some of you might think, blessed. If I don't struggle with mental illness, I'm blessed. Some of you might think, if I don't struggle with mental illness, I'm lying to myself. Maybe that's what you think the answer is, because maybe you think that all of us struggle with it at some form or fashion at some point in our life. But here's what I want for you to understand as we launch into the content of what I want to say to you from the scripture today. If I don't struggle with mental illness, I then become a part of the solution. I am a part of the solution. Because our church and the kingdom of God is a family. And some people are struggling with this type of illness and some people are not. And if you are not, then you get to jump into the game and help with healing and help with hope. And here's the reality, according to God's own design. Okay, this is not stuff that Zach made up. This is stuff that God made up. God decided that we would minister to one another, that we would help one another. Now, you may be thinking, but I'm no counselor, and I'm no psychiatrist, and I'm no therapist, and I can't write prescriptions, and I don't have all of the answers. And that's okay. In fact, it's probably good that you see that as a limitation. But I want you to understand that in the road to health from mental illness, there are way more players, there are way more people at work in the life of somebody who's struggling than their therapist or their psychiatrist. And the good news of the kingdom of God is that when we receive His grace and when He dumps His love into our life, then He calls us to take that love and to take that care and that ministry and to spread it out. So I am not trying to create a burden for you this morning when I address those who are not struggling with mental illness first. And I say to you that if you're not struggling with mental illness, that you are a part of the solution. I'm not trying to stress you out at all. I'm not trying to put undue pressure on you or create a burden for you, but I want to encourage you. We are God's plan for the world. Now, it is the blood of Jesus that saves people from their sin, and it is the Spirit of God that sanctifies people and turns these people into who God wants them to be. But it is good news, and it is awesome news, and it is wonderful for us to think about the fact that He is mobilizing His people to go out into the world and to bless the world. We, in other words, get to play the part of the angel of the Lord. How awesome is that? Look back in the scripture, if you will, with me. It says in verse 4 that he went a day's journey. He sat down under a tree and he said, God, take my life. Let this mess be over. That's Zach's translation. I'm ready to go. And he lay down and he fell asleep under the tree. And behold, an angel touched him. An angel of the Lord appeared to Elijah and began to do what it was that God wanted to have done in Elijah's life. And here's the good news for all of us here this morning who may not be struggling with mental illness. We get to play the part of the angel of the Lord. We get to be the person who helps them on their journey and their path to wholeness and to healing and to being set free from the things that they're struggling with. That is awesome news. But the question is, probably for you, it certainly is for me, how do I do that? I'm not a trained psychiatrist. I'm not a psychologist. I'm not a counselor, and I'm not a therapist. I don't know what to tell somebody that's struggling with mental illness. Yes, God, I would love to be the angel of the Lord. I would love to be a part of their journey. I would love to look back on eternity and go, there are some people in my life and in my path that I minister to, and that is so awesome. But what do I do? I want to share with you three things that you can do. You can shift your perspective. I mean, I think that the starting point for us is to shift our perspective so that we don't have much stigma about this issue of mental illness. I want you to see in the scripture that Elijah isn't lacking faith. I want you to see in the scripture that Elijah isn't under some type of curse where God is mad at Elijah and he says, you know what I'm going to do to Elijah because I'm so mad at him. He's messed up so much and he's such a bad servant of God. Here's what I think I'll do. I think that I'll give him depression. I think I'll give him a mental illness. I think that I will cause him to be so upset and in such despair that he will beg me to die. And some of us would never say that, but we halfway think about it when we think about people struggling with mental illness. Wow, they struggle with mental illness. They must be far from God. They must be living in rebellion. So I think that if we're going to play the part of the angel of the Lord, the very first thing that we have to be able to do is to shift our perspective and understand that somebody that might be struggling with mental illness, it doesn't mean that they're far from God. It doesn't mean that they're lacking faith. I mean, look, we don't look at people who need a liver transplant and say, "What did you do to make God mad?" We don't do that to them. We don't look at people with high blood pressure and say, "Oh, you must be living in sin to have high blood pressure." We don't do that to people. And so why is it that when the organ that we know as the brain gets sick, somehow there's this stigma around them? And so what I'm asking for us to do as people of Christ who love God and who love people, I'm asking for us to start by shifting our perspective so that when we see somebody struggling with mental illness or when we think about the topic of mental illness, we don't immediately associate it with a lack of faith or that they're under some curse of God. Another thing that we can do is we can speak with grace. And when I say that we can speak with grace, what I'm talking about is to them, but also about them. Because we make a lot of jokes about mental illness. I don't know if you're even aware of all of the times that we make jokes about mental illness. I mean, we don't encounter somebody and go, "Whoa, there's a heart patient right there." But we do interact with somebody and in a joking way say something like, "Whoa, that person is crazy. That person's elevator doesn't go all the way to the top." You know, we speak ungraciously about mental illness sometimes. And I don't want to spend all of my time here talking about how we speak with grace, but I do want to mention it. You know, the scripture says that we need to be prepared to respond to all people with grace and mercy. We need to be able to speak as people who represent the kingdom of God. We are literally ambassadors for Christ. And so whether we're speaking to somebody who isn't or somebody who is struggling with mental illness, we need to be prepared so that our language to and about a group of people reflects the kingdom of God. And so one way that we can be a part of the solution is to shift our perspective. Another way is to speak with grace. And the third way is to stay compassionate. And the reason that I use stay compassionate, first, it starts with an S and I needed one to complete it, right? Because, you know, the other one started with an S. But the other reason that I want to use the word or the phrase stay compassionate, it's because it's one thing for us to hear a sermon about loving people with mental illness well, and then we go out and for the next 7 days, I mean, we are the best servants of mentally ill people that any church in Houston has available. I'm talking, we're serving them, we're doing a good job, we're respecting them, we're loving them well, but then we get back to normal. And so what I'm saying to us is that if we want to be a part of the solution, if we want to play the part of the angel of the Lord, we need to get to a place where we're sensitive to how to minister to them, and we need to stay at that place. Let me give you a couple of examples of what I'm talking about. When you're talking about missions, when you're talking about worldwide missions, or missions here, because Houston is so diverse, there's a group of people that actually sit around, and they think, and they pray, and they talk about and strategize how we can speak to people who have embraced Islam in such a way that they will listen to us. And so you talk about how to live compassionately towards Muslims. That's actually something that we do because we want our communication and our actions to connect with them. We don't want to accidentally put them away. We want to be compassionate in our approach to them. And so we think about and talk about how to present ourselves to people who have embraced Islam. We do the same thing for grieving people. You know, I remember standing right here at one point teaching a message on how we can love and serve people who are grieving. Because if you didn't know, there's some things that you definitely want to say to grieving people, and there's some things you definitely don't want to say. And so when I say to us this morning for us to stay compassionate, all I'm suggesting is just like we would think about how we present ourselves to people of another religion, or how we present ourselves to people who are grieving. Or for those of you who are here and you've struggled to conceive and you haven't been able to conceive, you know, because if you've been a part of Sagemont Church, you know that our pastor is incredibly sensitive to you who are trying to conceive but unable. And so we actually think about how to respect you and love you with our language, and how we can speak to you in a way that doesn't open the wound even more. Well, listen, what I'm suggesting to you is, just like we want to stay compassionate to all of those different demographics of people, I'm suggesting to you that we need to do that for the people who are struggling emotionally and mentally as well. Now, I know that those are broad categories, and I understand this morning that it is literally impossible for me to say everything that I need to say in one message on how God's people can respond and mobilize to love the mentally ill well. But I think these are three great starts for us to put in check the way that we look and think about the mentally ill, and for us to put in check the way that we speak to them and the way that we speak about them. And then the way that we present ourselves to them, we need to stay compassionate. And so what I want to do with the rest of our time, we've highlighted now the fact from the scripture that we have the awesome opportunity to play the part of the angel of the Lord. What I want for us to do now, and if you have your notes, you'll see that this is what's next, is to offer four observations about Elijah's mental illness. We're going to end this morning by opening the altars and allowing you to come and pray for your friends or your family who is struggling with any type of mental illness. Maybe you have a dear friend that struggles with the mental illness of schizophrenia. You know somebody that's struggling with depression. And I'm hesitant to name one because there are so many and I don't want to leave one out. But we're going to end by praying for those in our life that struggle. But before we do that, let me share with you four observations about Elijah's mental illness. The first thing that I want you to notice and to think about, because it's applicable for our own life, is that it came about very quickly. You know, if you would have asked Elijah a week before this moment in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 4 through 8, if you would have sat him down, if you would have taken him to lunch or to dinner and said, "You know, Elijah, man, I love you, and I just want to check up on how you been doing." And you get through the whole, "Oh, I'm good and blessed." You know, like, "No, Elijah, no, like, I mean, like, how are you really doing?" And probably what you would have discovered that at that moment in his life, he was doing good. I mean, he was up on that mountaintop, right? I mean, there's a story just right before what we're looking at this morning where he does one of the most memorable and awesome miracles in all of Scripture. I mean, he does something incredible for God. Or I should say, God does something incredible through him. So if you'd have been talking to him just a short time before that, and you'd have just checked in on him and said, "Elijah, man, how are you doing?" Elijah would have said, "Man, it's great. Life is good. Ministry is good. Life is good. Family good? Yeah, family's good. Like, stuff is great." And then all of a sudden, his circumstances changed. And his emotional and his mental state cratered. And it isn't unoften that you discover that somebody who is either close to a suicide attempt or a failed suicide attempt or even a successful one, it came on so fast. One moment in their life turned their perspective like that. And so what I want for us to observe in the scripture is that it appears that this bout with despair, this bout with severe and significant depression, happened to him very quickly. Another thing that we notice about the scripture is that Elijah got honest. Now, he got honest in a very safe and appropriate place, but he got honest. And he walked away from everybody and he got off by himself. And the scripture says that he began to pray. And don't you love brief but honest prayers? And this is what Elijah says to God. "God, I'm done. Kill me now." He had the courage to get honest with God. And listen, if you're here this morning and you're struggling and you're wondering if Sagemont is a safe place to cry out or to get help, it is. And we want you to have so much trust in the Lord that you're willing to get honest with Him. Some of us have probably been struggling for a long time, and we've lied to everybody about how we're doing. We've lied to ourselves. We've lied to our moms and our dads. We've lied to our spouses. We've lied to our bosses. And we're trying to lie to God. But Elijah got honest. And he said, God, I'm not doing good. And he just got right to the point, didn't he? God, let me die. That's what he said. An incredible man of faith, a great man of God, a man of power and ministry. And he was begging God to let him die. He was honest with the Lord. Could you get honest with the Lord today? And maybe it's not mental illness. Let me just push pause on that and just kind of sidebar for a second. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's salvation, right? Like maybe you've tricked everybody into thinking that you're a Christian. But if you were to get really honest with God, you would discover that you're not. Or maybe it's some other area of everyday life. But one of the beautiful things about Elijah is that he trusted God enough to be honest with him. Maybe you're grieving and you're angry at God and you need to be honest with him about that. Maybe the takeaway for you today is that wherever you're at, you just need to be honest with God and to share with him where you really are. The interesting thing about that is that it isn't like he doesn't know where you are already. But there's a beauty and a step of healing and an experience of grace like no other when we have the courage to tell God what he already knows. And so his mental illness came quickly. He was honest with God. Now, number three is very interesting. I want for us to spend just a little more time on number three. Elijah's connecting with the Lord led to practical steps. And I want for us to notice this. And I want to say a couple of things about this, but go back and look with me, if you would, in the scripture. Verse 5 is immediately what happens after he says, I want to die. Verse 5, he lays down and he falls asleep. And an angel touches him, he wakes him up, and he says, arise and eat. Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was some bread. Translation may say cake, baked on hot stones and a jar of water. I just want to be clear, that's not dessert, okay? When we say a cake, we're talking about bread, right? And he says, pick this up and eat it. And there was water there. And he drank it. He ate and he drank. Verse 6 at the very end says, and he lay down again. And then the process happened again. The angel of the Lord came a second time, woke him up, said, get up and eat, for the journey is great for you. And so he did the same thing. So he ate and he drank and he slept. And it's interesting to me that Elijah cries out to a holy God, a God that is creative, a God that is powerful, a God that can do all things in really interesting and sometimes strange ways. And he says, God, I'm tired of living. This is too much for me. Just let me die. And then he lays down and he takes a nap. And I think that he laid down. This is my thoughts, okay? This is preacher's thinking. I think he laid down to take a nap because he was hoping God would answer his prayer. And that he would die in his sleep. But God woke him up. And instead of doing anything other than just giving him very practical steps, he let him rest and he let him find nourishment. And that was what began his road to healing. Now, here's why I bring that up. Because our fellowship, our family, is split. There are some of you in here who thinks that a Christian should not have to take drugs for any type of mental illness. If you love God and you have faith, He will heal you of your mental illness. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but there's a group of you in here who also are on the other side of that coin. And you think anytime something happens to you that a prescription is going to save your life. And then there's a group of us in the middle that think the answer is somewhere inside of that, right? Inside of those two thoughts. So first, let me speak to those of you who would point out to this passage and say, look, just like that, look, there's no prescription for Elijah. God doesn't send his angel in a doctor's coat and say, I'm going to give you 20 milligrams of this and 30 milligrams of that and take these once a day and all of a sudden you're going to feel awesome. You see, in the kingdom of God, you might say, there's no need for prescriptions. You know how much I practice saying that and I still just messed it up. No need for prescriptions. And you carry this banner with you that taking a pill isn't going to help you. Well, you're right. Taking a pill isn't going to save your soul. That's what Jesus does. That's what the blood of Christ is for. It's what an empty tomb is for. But listen to me. To those of you who think that in the kingdom of God, it is silly and unneeded to take medication if you have a mental illness, I want to list for you a couple of other things that we didn't have in the time that Elijah lived. Number one, if you're making notes, toothbrushes. Because you're right. Elijah didn't use medication. You know what else he didn't use? Deodorant. He didn't use toothbrushes. He didn't use a car or a truck or an SUV or a minivan. He didn't have a motorcycle. He walked everywhere he went. You see, there are things that are absent in the Old Testament. And it's not because it's wrong or unethical to use them. They just didn't have them. He didn't have medicine to help his mental illness. And it doesn't mean that he didn't love God, that he had it. And listen, if you have a mental illness and you struggle with whether or not you should take your medication, take it. Just take it. It's okay. Another thing that they didn't have, surgery. You know, if we're going to tell people that you should have enough faith to get over your mental illness, then we should start telling people you need to have enough faith to get over your need for surgery. Because we're talking about illnesses. They also didn't have air conditioner. But if I start talking there, you might throw me out of this place because it's summer and it's hot right now. So here's my point. I'm kind of being humorous about this. But at the same time, I'm trying to point out that it is incredibly short-sighted for us to imply that the people of God should just live on their faith when it comes to mental illness and not take necessary medications. There are all kinds of mental illnesses that must be medicated. Now, to those of you who are here and you think that medication is the answer with a capital T, let me try to poke some holes in your theory. Listen, medication can be good and it can be used appropriately, but it can also be abused. And just take depression as a mental illness. I think that most doctors, in fact, the ones that I've talked to, and I'm not up here pretending to be a doctor because you know that I'm not, but they often say that medication is a tool in the basket of helps. There's all kinds of things that we can do to help ourselves in addition to seeking God and to taking medication. And I didn't come here today to diagnose you or to give you your therapy plan, and so I'm not going to try to do that. But I am telling you this, if you struggle with mental illness, we want you to get help. I can't be your therapist, but I can be your cheerleader, and I can be your champion, and I can tell you that we love you enough to say that if you're one of the 4% that have thought about suicide, don't. because we love you. And if you left us, we wouldn't be the same family. So if you see a doctor and a doctor tells you that you need medication so that you can get on a path to wholeness, don't let a preacher tell you that that's silly. Because there are preachers. That have struggled with this too. The last thing that I want you to see about Elijah's trip to wholeness is that it was a process. I think that on purpose, God decided to wake him up and to let him go back to sleep, and then to wake him up and then to give him an assignment to start moving, because I think that God wants for us to understand that sometimes God miraculously and in one fell swoop heals somebody and puts them all back together again. But I also think that oftentimes the road to recovery is a process. And I want you to understand that if you're here and you have struggled with mental illness and you wonder why the road has been so difficult and why you keep having to take steps to get better and why hasn't God healed me and why hasn't God just boom, all of a sudden, completely taken everything negative out of my life. You are in good shoes because Elijah was the same. He said, oh God, would you just allow me to die? And then he fell asleep, and then the process began. And it wasn't immediate. And God didn't just wake him up and open up his head and take all of the struggles out of his brain. That's not what happened. It was a process. And I want you to understand, I want to tell you this morning that processes are okay. It is okay that your road to wholeness looks more like a process and less like an event. It is okay. We're going to close our time this morning with a season of prayer. You may notice that the message wasn't incredibly long. That's the good news. The bad news is we may not get out of here any earlier. Because I intentionally wanted to leave a time for us to sing and worship our Lord and to spend time praying together. And so while we may not be getting out of here any earlier, the good news is that we won't be late and we're going to have a lot of time to pray. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to take all the stuff that I just said to you about how we can be a part of the solution and some of the observations that we've talked about this morning. And I want you to bring them to the altar. And the person that you know that's struggling with a mental illness, would you just pray for him or pray for her? Would you just intercede for them? And while you're down here, would you make a commitment that you will be a great ambassador for Christ and that you will learn and practice and get really good at ministering and loving well people who have a mental illness?